Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come and be who you need to be for us, who you would want to be for us. And may we give you our attention, give you our hearts, give you our souls in this next wee while so that you can continue to speak to us. We don't want a superficial encounter with you. We want a dynamic, life-changing encounter that you might whisper into our lives, but we hear you loud and clear, and we know exactly who we are in Christ, and we know exactly what our mission is, and that all of this is on the foundation of that you have incredible love for us, and you have incredible hope and plans for our lives. And so we bring our stories, whatever's happening in our lives right now, and whatever our hopes and our dreams are, we bring those right now to the foot of the cross, and we say, God, we just give you all that we are, and we surrender this next 20 minutes of our lives to you, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would come and visit with us again. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I bought this book, Bible, when I trained to be a cadet in 1986, and it's fallen apart, and I remember the word that John spoke once about how good it is to have a hard copy of the Bible, and I've got lots of notes right through it, and it's the NIV, and some of you would know that I'm really excited about the Passion Translation, and maybe one day they will do a Passion Translation hard copy Bible. I'd be keen to get that. And I've been looking at Psalm 103 for a little wee while, and some of you that are kind of part of my everyday life know that. And there's this verse, the first three verses go something like this: Yah, with my whole life and with my whole heart, with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, most holy God. Yahweh, you are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness that you have done for me? You kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of all I've done. And it's moments like these that you come close to God. To be honest, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I was just praying to God, saying, I feel in a muddle. I'm shaking everywhere. I think it's because I'm really passionate about what I'm going to say. Been a while since I kind of cried in front of you all. I hope that you have moments where you feel so close to God, and that God feels so close to you. Because if you don't have that, you're missing out. And this is what it looks like for me. And when you come so close to God, it might look different for you. It might be less embarrassing. And you might come close to God by reading the Bible. You might come close to God by singing. You might come close to God by something that you see, and you might come close to God because you talk with someone and they open up your soul, their soul to you. And if we want to be people of purpose and we want to be people of passion, we have to have that dynamic, passionate relationship with God. And, you know, hear me clearly, your passion will probably look different to my passion, but you know if you've got it and you know if you don't have it. So we want to have this passionate, exciting, dynamic relationship with God. And then we want to also see men, women, and children come to know God. Yeah, that's what we're about. So we have this hand up to God, and then we have this hand out to people in our community. And what I want to talk with you about this morning is something that might be helpful for you from this posture to this posture. And let's face it, this is hard for many people, am I right? It's hard to actually share your story with people. And so what we've introduced here in this church is Surprise the World, and we know that only 10% of us will have the gift of evangelism, and 90% of us won't, but we're called to live questionable lives so that people will hear us singing and ask, what's that about? Okay, so that's where we're heading. I was chatting with a friend this week, and he was telling me that he was running an alpha program, like a Christianity Explained program. And he said to me, and I'm really disappointed that my friends aren't coming. And I said to him, well, what's the name of one of your friends? And he said, Jones. Jones was the name of one of his friends. So I leaned forward towards him. We were sitting at a cafe at Palmer's. I leaned forward towards him and I said to him, how would it be if you said, hey, Jones, you know that God is really important in my life, and I think he could be really important in your life. I'd love you to come along to this program. May I suggest that somewhere between here and somewhere between here is prayer. And here is prayer. It's about worshiping and praising God, knowing the nudge of the Holy Spirit, knowing the presence of God. And here it's about living our lives in such a way that people kind of know who we are and we have opportunities to share our story with them. So in the middle is prayer. And prayer is as old as mankind is. We find in the Bible that God walked and talked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And prayer is about conversing with God. We find in the Old Testament that God spoke to the prophets and the prophets were able to speak with the people. We find in the New Testament that God incarnate through Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, spoke into people's lives. We find that God spoke through the Holy Spirit into lives of men and women, and in those moments, God came close to people and people came close to God. So prayer is a way that we can communicate with God. Prayer is more than just words. Prayer can be, as the Bible says, the groanings of our inner spirit. That deep desire that you have for God that you just find it so hard to put into English. I've got a couple of questions for you, and they are rhetorical questions. You just have to think about the answers. And the first one is, what are you doing when you feel close to God? You know what I just said? What are you doing to feel that, to know that, to experience that deep, deep closeness with God? There's a painting that we're going to put up on the screen. I had a little bit of a faux pas in the briefing. I said it was a photograph, and I was asked, how did I get there to take the photograph? It's a painting, and this painting was done in 1625 by Rembrandt. It was his very first painting, and he was only 19 years old. And this painting is the stoning of Stephen. And I want to read that passage to you. So if you've got your Bibles, Acts chapter 6, and then some of 7, Acts chapter 6. I'll recap the first part of that. So in the early days of the church, we had the Grecian Jews and we had the Hebraic Jews. And the Grecian Jews were complaining that the Hebraic Jews, they were the Hebrew Jews, whereas the Grecian Jews were the Greeks who lived as Jews. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the church said, we've got a problem, what are we going to do about it? And they said, well, why don't we choose some men to look after this so that they're going to look after the widows? And so they chose a whole bunch of people, and in verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And boy, I want that to be a description of me, if anyone chooses me, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then they chose a whole pile of other people. And then verse 8, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. These men began to argue. I guess they became threatened. They spoke words against Stephen, and Stephen found himself up against the Sanhedrin, which is kind of the religious courts. All right. So the church said, we've got a problem. They organized a whole group of people to address the problem. So Stephen, full of power of the Holy Spirit, led that group, and then he got into trouble and was up before the Sanhedrin. And then Stephen, through most of chapter 7, actually gave a message about his faith and about his God. And then let's pick it up on verse 54 of chapter 7. When these people heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Okay, so here we've got this painting by Rembrandt. And there's two things that are really interesting in there, and I don't know whether you've spotted it. But intentionally, if you have a look at the face of Stephen, and then if you have a look at the face of Saul, they're exactly the same. Have you noticed that? And Rembrandt was saying, the people who have studied this painting are thinking that maybe Saul also saw something that Stephen saw. And maybe that's the hope in Saul's life that was portrayed through this painting. Stephen saw it, and we know that Saul went on to become Paul. And maybe at that moment, there was something happening in Saul's life. And the second thing about this painting is just above Stephen's head is a painting of Rembrandt himself. And so the thought is that perhaps Rembrandt himself saw something of mystery in this story of the stoning of Stephen. and there was some curiosity in his life. He wanted to know more about why a young man would give up his life for God. Okay, so there's three things about this that I want to share with you. The first is, when we're talking about prayer, prayer is about a focus. Whether we pray or not is about our focus. And Ron Rauheiser, who's just an author that I really enjoy reading about, he said, he's a Catholic priest, Stephen's death was real, but the description of his dying is replete with metaphors that tell us what it means to pray and what it means to not pray. Okay, so what I'm about to read is his words, and he's going to give us a difference between what is not praying and what is praying, and I hope you find that helpful. What does it mean not to pray? The description of the crowd says it all. Their gaze is on Stephen, at whom they are looking with misunderstanding and hatred. Where's their focus? On Stephen. His message of love is an inconvenient truth, and they are stopping their ears so as not to hear. Ron says, they are not seeing the heavens laid open, but rather a very earthly person whom they hate. They are not in the flow of the Holy Spirit, but in the grip of hysteria. They are solely in the moment, seeing only what is below the heavens. Their eyes are on each other and not on God. Where was their focus? On each other, on someone they hated, and not on God. Stephen, on the other hand, is praying. He's described as having his eyes turned upward, and he is gazing into heaven and seeing the heavens laid open. His focus is beyond the crowd. His focus is beyond the moment. His focus is beyond human divisions, beyond hatred, beyond even the fear of his own death. He is gazing into something beyond the crowd and the present moment. And Ron Rauheiser says, this and only this is prayer. Loved that. I hope you get the meaning behind all that. One thing that I do a little bit, I don't do a lot of, but I like to play darts. And when you play darts, of course, your eye is completely focused on that number that you want, being a triple number or a double number or of the bullseye. And that's where my focus is when I'm holding that dart. And when we pray, our focus needs to be on God. Now, there are lots of distractions. Anyone would say that when we're praying, there's lots of distractions. There's lots of circumstances in our life that beckon our attention. There's our agenda, there's other people's agenda. There's lots going on around us. But for Stephen, his focus was on God. He set his heart, he set his eyes on God. And so that's the first point. When we're praying for ourselves, and when we're praying for our unchurched family or friends or colleagues, our focus is on God. With my whole heart, with my whole life, with my innermost being, I will focus on you, God. And secondly, prayer is about a choice. I have a person that I'm building a relationship with. I have someone in my life that I'm living a questionable life around. I have someone in my life that I want to share my faith story with. I then make a choice, will I pray for that person or not? I either will or I won't. So prayer is a focus and prayer is a choice. I heard someone once say about time, you know, we've all got the same amount of time. So if you were to take that into praying, it's not that we don't have the time for praying, but we're choosing not to make time to pray. So if I'm developing a relationship with someone that I want to see one for Jesus Christ and I don't pray for them, then in effect I can say to them, actually, I'm choosing not to pray for you. I'm choosing not to make time to pray for you. That's the same when we don't pray. Good choices are decisions that help us reach the end goal. And I wonder what would be the result if you prayed a prayer for someone faithfully. If you prayed the prayer that you're praying for an unchurched friend faithfully, what would that look like? So we could fast forward. So for me, I'm praying for my friend. He would come to know Jesus. He would be established in the church. He'd be using his gifts to serve others. That's what I want for him. So that's what I pray for him. A question then, I wonder what stops us from faithfully praying for people in our lives. If prayer is a choice, what stops us from actually praying faithfully for people in our lives? So prayer is about where we focus. We focus on God. Prayer is about a choice. I choose to pray for my relationship with God, and I choose to pray for my relationship with my unchurched friend. And then thirdly, prayer is about an investment. You know, a house is a house until you want to buy it. Or a job is just a job, or a church is just a church. I didn't pass St. Andrew's on the Terrace very much, but it was just a church. And then I got a job there, and it was different. I put my stamp on there. I invested a lot of my hours there. And you know why when you are selling a ticket, you want people to pay before they come? It's because they've made an investment. And it's easier for people to say, oh, I'm not going to come now because it's a nice sunny day, if they haven't paid a deposit. And so when you pray for someone, you're like putting these deposits into that person's life, and you're investing in someone's life when you're praying for them. The apartment above the TAB was just an apartment. But now that Sophie and Brandon have moved in, I've got an investment in that apartment. And now that they're having a baby, I've got even more of an investment in that apartment. You get the picture? This church is just another bunch of people until I choose to invest in it. And if you pray for this church, you're investing in it. This Sunday service is just another meeting of like-minded people. But if you pray for this Sunday service, and if you turn up as you have, if you listen for God to speak to you, you're investing in it. And that makes all the difference. The more often we pray, the more passionate we become, the more faithful we become. And an example of how you could pray for an unchurched friend is, I already believe that God is calling everyone. God is pursuing every man, woman, and child in our community and on this planet. He's already speaking into their lives. So my prayer is that they would hear and see God speaking to them. They would hear and see something of what I say and something of what I do as God speaking into their lives. That their ears would be opened, that their hearts would be opened, and that they would experience an encounter with God. One of the things that we did in the pop-up home group that I was a part of, where we looked at Surprise the World, is we were all given a piece of paper, blank piece of paper, and then when we opened it up, it had 8 squares. Like it's a miracle. And we were encouraged to write or draw our faith story using 8 squares. And then we presented it at the home group. So I told my faith story in eight squares, and Summer told hers, and Hannah told hers, Betsy told hers, Phil told his. And so some of the people that I've met with since, I'm encouraging you, and the people I've been meeting with are men, I'm encouraging men to actually, I'm encouraging all of you men, to write, draw your faith story in eight squares and share it with your wife. And wives, I'm encouraging you to draw or write your faith story in eight squares and share it with your husband. And if you've got children, share it with your children. I wonder how many of us parents have those faith conversations with our children. Any faith conversation, which is beyond grace and is beyond bedtime prayers, where we actually open up our souls and say, this is what God's done for me. That's my challenge. Easy, eight squares, eight pictures, and take the courage to share that with your wife, share that with your husband, share that with a friend of yours, share that at your home group, share it with your kids, share it with your parents. We find in Zechariah all of this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says God. And we can't, but God can. You can't, but I can, says God. So not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. You can't, but I can, says God. What would that look like for you? What does it look like for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that look like for you, for the Holy Spirit to guide you in your praying? There's lots of verses in the Bible that talk about prayer. I will hear from heaven if you pray. Keep on praying. Present your requests to God. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray continually. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So we're encouraged to pray. We're encouraged to seek God above all things. We're encouraged to let God know what's on our hearts. And then pray, your kingdom, not my kingdom. Your will, not my will. Karen Newell says, if you pray for your kingdom, you'll get more of you. If you pray for God's kingdom, you'll get more of God. So the story of Stephen is about where we focus. And my encouragement and suggestion is that when you pray, you focus on God. The story of Stephen is about a choice. He could have done something different than prayed as he was being stoned. And thirdly, it's about making an investment in the life of another person. And when we pray, we're depositing a bit of ourselves and a bit of God's plan and a bit of God's purpose in the life of another person. And when we do that, we have more of an interest in the salvation of that person. And because we have more of an interest and more of an investment in that person's life, there's more impetus and there's more conviction and there's more passion to pray. So now we're going to land this with some questions for you, and then we're going to have an opportunity to pray for New Zealand, an opportunity to pray for the victims of trafficking, and you might want to take this opportunity to ask someone to pray with you, or you to pray with someone, or you to connect with the Holy Spirit. Here are the questions. What is prayer like for you? Your relationship with God. What is that like for you? What sort of things do you chat with God about? What don't you bother God about? And if you had one prayer for your life that you knew that God would answer, what would that prayer be? And if you had one prayer for our church that you knew that God would answer, what prayer would that be? Someone in our church said in the last week, if you're not passionate about prayer, start praying with passionate prayers. If you're not passionate about praying, start praying with passionate prayers. I thought that was really good advice. As always, we have a mercy seat. And that's an opportunity, a place that you can go where I believe God will come close to you and you can come close to God. So I'm going to pray, and then this is an opportunity for us. Some recorded music will play, and we can. You've got those pieces of paper. There's prayers, and you might want to ask people in your group. Just turn to people around you and make a little group, and you might want to say, hey, how can I pray for you today? So as we listen to this music, this is your opportunity, but let me pray before we do that. Father, I ask again that your presence would come really close to us, that we would acknowledge and know the power of you speaking into our lives. It's inspiring to be reminded of Stephen, how despite all the circumstances happening around him, he was completely focused on you. I pray that in this next wee while that we would be focused on you, and pray for New Zealand, and pray for the victims of trafficking, and also pray for the needs of people in our group and in our church. We do believe, God, that you hear our prayers, and we want our prayers to be answered in a way that builds your kingdom. Thank you, God. I pray this through your mighty name. Amen.